the first time that we were privileged to share fellowship with this church was in 1998. And that is quite some history to me, not just because it's a long time, but because this is the first church in the United States of America where we share fellowship with the people of God. So I want to thank the Lord that He has kept the fellowship going. And I want to thank Him for the grace. Anybody who can feel the presence of God knows that the presence of God is in this place. You come here, if you are eager, if you are hungry for God, you will find that there is no way you can go empty-handed. I have been so greatly blessed myself. It's as if we should just share the grace and go, because so much has permeated my heart. May the Lord continue to keep this church to His glory. My wife will minister a song, and then I will share from that.
I know that the times, well, ever since eternity, have always been hard. But God has also been always faithful, more faithful than our challenges, more faithful than our troubles and trials and temptations, ever faithful. I also want to thank the Lord for you all. We entered the church this morning to see so beautiful. A lot of renovations have gone into it. And since it's my turn to speak at the microphone, I prophesy into your lives that new things will not cease from your abode in Jesus' name. I also want to thank everyone for praying for us during the times of my mother's call to be with the Lord and the burial celebrations in Nigeria is a huge thing. But I give all the glory to the Lord because we felt the effect of prayers. I must confess that we felt the Lord's faithfulness. And I know that prayers came to us through this church. Quite a number of you have greeted us since we came, and we are so grateful. The Lord will reward everybody in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, to the song I want to sing this morning, just to encourage our hearts again, because from the beginning of the service, God has been tilting and showing that I chose the right song. I did mention when I was speaking earlier that there are lots of challenges. But if we learn, as the pastor also said, and I was blessed by that passage that was read this morning by Sister Shadi, I believe I'm right. And all the things that have been said in church this morning, if we learn to come before Him, we will see Him. Usually, we are lazy, we have a lot of things pulling us back. But if only we can come before the Lord at Calvary, our burdens certainly will be lifted off us. May the Lord continue to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear. This our fate with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and grieved, but burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worries and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, your Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Thank you.
So in the name of Jesus, we pray that all burdens that do not come from the Lord will be lifted this morning. Eternal Father, thank you for the entrance of your word that gives light to the simple. We are grateful to you because your presence has been obvious in all of this service. Thank you because I know in your mercy you will help me so that your counsel will not be compromised, so that your people will hear what you want them to hear, so that they will receive what you want them to receive. I pray that on top of all the edifying things that we've received this morning, that your word will come to every one of us in a way that is clear, in a way that is unmistakable, so that Lord will be set free inside out to the glory of God. So everybody here will go away and make this week the Lord's week and be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. I think we used to have a clock somewhere here. I cannot find it. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. So Matthew chapter 5. From verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The title of this message is New Life, New Lifestyle. New Life, New Lifestyle. Teaching from the Beatitudes. New life, new lifestyle, the Beatitudes. Well, this message is not everybody's message. Right from the beginning of that chapter, it says, seeing the multitude, Jesus went to the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. This message is for bona fide or aspiring disciples. People who are not concerned about having a closer walk with God, being fully what God wants them to be, may not be concerned that much about this message. It is a message for disciples, either those who by the grace of God are already disciples or people who aspire to be disciples. A disciple is a devotee. A disciple is a zealot. A disciple is a person totally dedicated to his mentor. That is a disciple. A disciple, as we have read from Matthew 5:1, is somebody who is concerned about following. He does not wait to be called upon. The disciple follows his master, and his desire is to be fully what his master wants him to be. So we have read of some attributes and qualities in this passage. And I want to say right from the outset that they are not natural qualities. The qualities that we have read about here are not natural qualities. They are spiritual qualities. Kingdom dispositions. Nobody was naturally born like this. Nobody. I want to establish that right from the beginning, because you might find that there are certain some of these tendencies here that you know somebody who is not born again and he seems to have a trait, a disposition that looks close to what we read here. If the person is not born again, he is not manifesting any of these things here. Nobody was born like this. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. The difference between the one who is saved and the one who is not saved is even more fundamental than the difference between light and day. If it's like you people in the sciences, you talk of certain things, living things and non-living things. The one who is not in Christ may have the finesse, he may have whatever he has, he may have a string of degrees. But if he's not saved, as far as he's concerned, he's dead in trespasses and sins. So there is no comparison at all between the one who is saved and the one who is not saved. One is in the realm of the dead, spiritually dead. The one has been born again and is alive in Christ. So the qualities we see here, you may know somebody who is not saved, who seems to be manifesting something identical, but they are not the same. For example, dogs can be very nice. If you have a dog, we have a dog in my house. Dogs can be very loyal. In fact, many dogs are more loyal than human beings. Dogs can be very, very loyal. And your dog knows you. And if there's anybody that is strange, does not belong in that household, when the person is coming, the dog is barking. Dogs can be very loyal. But the loyalty of a dog is purely biological. It does not make the dog a human being. The dog still remains a dog. Now, I will take these dispositions, these tendencies from verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as I said, all the people that Jesus was addressing were people who already belonged in the kingdom. There were people who already belonged in the kingdom. To be poor in spirit, what does that mean? The one who is poor in spirit is not proud, is not loud, is not pompous. Man is by nature proud. In some people, is subdued. In some people, is highly expressed. But pride is pride. Man is by nature full of himself and pride. Man is by nature a bundle of ego. Some people do not make so much noise about it, but at the center of the natural man is self, is pride. The one who has this disposition, who is poor in spirit, does not impose himself. He does not insist on his own devices. The one who is poor in spirit does not insist on his own devices. He is willing to wait. He is willing to be second fiddle. Even that situation, it will glorify God. The one who is poor in spirit does not assert himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, sometimes you apologize to somebody, not because you are wrong and the person is right, but because you value the relationship more than your pride. People who are married know this for a fact. It is not every time you apologize that you are clearly wrong. Sometimes you don't want something to get in the way of God's will for your home. So, if you are poor in spirit, you take the initiative. You apologize so that the way might be clear for God's will to be done. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In the world, they say, if you have it, flaunt it. That's what they do in the world. If they have it, flaunt it. If it's intelligence, show it. If you are beautiful, go to Hollywood so you can make some money out of it. But in the kingdom of God, that is not the case. The one who is poor in spirit, he may know that God has given him a certain kind of endowment, but he doesn't flaunt it. He doesn't flaunt it. He uses it to the glory of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is not mourning because somebody close has died. No. The one that is spoken about here mourns. He's unhappy because he's not satisfied with the way he is. He earnestly desires more of God. So it is in that sense that he mourns. He looks at all that Jesus suffered for, all that Jesus went through for us, and then looks at himself. And he breaks down in godly sorrow because he sees the gap between what he is and what he's supposed to be. This is the sense in which he mourns. Or he may look at his country. He knows the potentials of his country. He knows the endowments of his country. And he knows he does not in any way get close to what is on ground. It breaks his heart. He mourns. It drives him into intercession. Every intercessor has this quality. You intercede better when you are filled with a body. You pray better, any kind of prayer at all, when you are burdened. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Every intercessor, everybody who gives himself to prayer has this quality. He always sees the gap between what is and what ought to be. And he goes to the Lord in prayers. Oh God, like in Isaiah 64, Isaiah said, oh God, how that thou will open the heavens and come down. That is somebody mourning, talking to God. His body. He may cry outside. He may not cry outside, but he's always crying inside. He's mourning. He's not satisfied with little things. He's not satisfied with the status quo. He's not satisfied with things as they are. He mourns. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek person is not a weak person. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Meekness does not entail sluggishness. It does not entail flabbiness of character. You are not meek just because you crawl when you should be walking. Meekness is not false modesty. Meekness is not to be a pacifist. The English word pacifist means somebody who wants peace at all costs. That's what you call a pacifist. A meek person is not a pacifist. And I'll give us some examples. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Numbers 12:3, It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Praise the Lord. And who wrote this? It was Moses who was talking about himself. Moses wrote the book of Numbers. And he said the man Moses was very meek. And in saying that, he was not bragging on himself, because Jesus said something similar. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you may have rest for your souls. Jesus was meek, and yet he flogged those who were selling pigeons in the temple. So a meek person is not somebody who is reticent or somebody who is slow to take correct action. No. They were the money changers in the temple. He flogged all of them out of the place. And yet, in doing that, he was meek. A meek person is not one who sits on the fence. He is bold. And when necessary, is ready to deal decisively with the one who is wrong. A meek person, out of personal conviction, is ready to die for what he believes in. He's so principled that he's ready to die for his beliefs, and yet he's meek. So meekness is not incompatible with strength. In fact, the meek person, as I said earlier on, is somebody who is endowed with great strength, God, but he puts it under control. He puts it under control. A meek person is not a beautiful lady calling herself ugly, or a brilliant person calling himself a dunce. No. That might just be inverted pride. You know you are intelligent, and you are saying you are not intelligent. That's a lie. So God is not asking us to lie. But the difference is that this person might know that she's beautiful, or this person might know that he's brilliant, but he does not arrogate the glory to himself. He gives the glory to God. This is one of the differences between somebody who is meek and the one who is not. The person who is not meek arrogates to himself the glory that belongs to God. This lady is pretty, and she basks in the glory of that, as if she made her face. This man is brilliant, and he basks in the glory of that as if he made his brain. The meek person says, no, I'm not the source. I'm just a resource. God is the source. So he's always going back to the source, God, and he's always giving him the glory. Praise the Lord. A meek person is teachable. Is somebody who is teachable. He's an eager learner. And indeed, he learns from anybody and everybody. Because the way God made us, nobody has all it takes to be fully what God wants him to be. And there is nobody so lowly endowed that you cannot learn from him. The meek person can learn from anybody. He's a perpetual student in his area of life. When he meets somebody, he's looking for something he can pick from that person. He's a teachable person. And when he's wrong, he's very quick to sincerely apologize. Praise the Lord. We've all heard of people who, even when they are wrong, they hardly apologize. That is not a Christian spirit. A meek person will be the first to admit that he is wrong, will be the first to sincerely apologize. So if there's anybody in this conference or this meeting this morning, you find that you do not apologize even when it's so obvious. It's obvious even to the blind that you are in error. You cannot say sorry from the heart. Then you are not a meek person in the eyes of God. Meekness is the root of all other virtues. Look at courage, for instance. Courage is a virtue, but if you are not meek about it, you lose the virtue of courage. Immediately you begin to brag on yourself, you lose that virtue. It's at the very root of all the other virtues. Verse 6. We're now in verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is the quality that is the major key to spiritual growth. Those who hunger and thirst after the things of God. They are not just hungry, they are also thirsty about it. So in a sense, they are starving. It is a major key for spiritual growth. If I don't know how your receptions are here, particularly wedding receptions, where I come from, if you attend wedding receptions, sometimes you will find that the drinks that have been served out to people, most of the bottles are not empty. Now, most of the bottles are not empty because the drinks were served to people who were not truly thirsty. Some of them will be half empty on them and all that. Some will remain in the bottle. If you want to see somebody who knows how to drink something very well, give your drink to somebody who is thirsty to the point of starving. Now, I know you are not used to seeing that in the United States because this is a place of abundance. But sometimes you watch television and you see people in areas of famine or war, or areas where they have been going through warfare. And then you see refugees. You see people who have not eaten for days. Now, when you give a bottle of drink to such people, they do not just drink, they gulp it down. Before you know what's happening, the whole thing is gone. Anything that you are not only hungry, but thirsty after. In other words, anything you're starving to have, you will eventually have it. George Harkness said, watch your heart more than anything else. He said, because what you want to be in your heart will eventually get it. Anything you are hungry and thirsty about, you will eventually have it. We're talking about verse 6, the quality that leads to spiritual growth. And I say here in my note, most Christians are not hungry for God. Most Christians are just satisfied with activities. Most Christians are not hungry for God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, said Paul in Philippians 3. Why did he say that? Because he was acutely hungry for God. He was a man who had experienced things in God that most people probably will never experience. And yet he was writing in his epistle to the Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Somebody said 60% of Christians are Christians of convenience. He said 30% of Christians are Christians of wishful thinking. And that it's only 10% of Christians that are Christians of commitment. That's what he said. That 60% of Christians are Christians of convenience. 30 Christians of wishful thinking. In other words, they will just wish certain things were, and they will leave the matter there. He said only 10% of Christians are Christians of commitment. When you combine hunger and thirst, you will stop at nothing to get to God. For example, look at the woman in Mark chapter 5, the woman who had had the flow of blood for 12 years. And the Bible says she had lost everything that she had. I'd been from doctor to doctor, and yet was not getting better. Our business went down. And then somebody testified about the ministry of Jesus. The Bible says when she heard what that person had to say, she said to herself, even if it is the edge of his garment that I'm able to touch when I see him, I shall be made whole. May the Lord make us acutely hungry for him. The great problem with us is that we're satisfied with little when it comes to God. And the sons of the prophet were like that. In 2 Kings chapter 2, came to Elisha. Do you know that the Lord will take away your master today? He said, yes, I know. And everywhere he got to, they were there. The sons of the prophets were not actual sons of actual prophets. They were just a group of seminarians, if you like. And they knew a little bit about God, had revelation, but no manifestation. That will not be our condition in Jesus' name. And it never occurred to them to even ask God to choose somebody to take the place of Elijah from their midst. They had seen the ministry of Elijah. They had seen how God used the man to neutralize Baal worship in the land. And they knew he was on his way out. None of them had the desire, oh God, let the mantle fall on somebody in our school of ministry. And all that they were just concerned about was sharing the little revelation that they had. But somebody else was there called Elisha. And he knew what God was going to do, and he wanted to be part of it. In the name of Jesus in these last days, may you and I fill our roles in the program of God. May we not just be observers in the name of Jesus. May we actually participate right at the very center, the program of God for these last days, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I have it here in my note. The one who is merciful is not vengeful. By nature, we are given to vengeance. Particularly if somebody has offended you. You want it to be served to him in equal measure. We are all born with like that. But the one who is merciful is not vengeful. This can only derive from the nature of God. He readily shows kindness to others. And wherever you find this quality of being merciful, you will find the grace of God at work. You will find the grace of God at work. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, the Bible says David caused it to be announced. Is there anybody belonging in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And they came and told him, somebody called Mephibosheth is from that family. And he went ahead and searched him out, and they brought him to the palace. And within a short time, all the difficulties that that man had gone through were largely remedied, not out of everything he had done, but because of the kindness of God that was in demonstration from the palace. I pray in the name of Jesus that somebody's life will be better because of you. That somebody will go to bed thanking God because you intervened in their circumstances, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many examples. The man in John chapter 5, Jesus went to Jerusalem and he got to replace the sheep market. Then there was a pool called Bethesda. Bethesda means the house of mercy. That's the meaning of Bethesda. And when he got there, he saw the man who probably had the worst case. Had been there for 38 years. Immobile for 38 years. Wasted years. And then he went to him, you know the story very well, without being made whole. And the man failed the question. Somebody says, you want made whole? The answer is yes or no. Simple. He went into, telling stories to Jesus. So he failed it. He didn't even know. Later on, we discovered in that chapter, he didn't even know who was talking to him. And Jesus said, well, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. And the man's condition changed because that was grace in manifestation. It was by the kindness of God. In fact, Jesus later on told him, if you remember the story, go and sin no more. So his condition had something to do with sin. And yet he received the miracle. The question he was asked, he didn't answer correctly, yet he received the miracle. There are times we teach that the common way God meets your need is through faith, and it's correct. But sometimes, as God chooses, he bypasses faith and he blesses you. There are so many examples in the Word of God. Now I pray that God in his mercy would do something in your life in spite of you. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked that man later on, who told you to take your bed? You know, the Pharisees. He said, well, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. But he just came and told me to take my bed, and I did. And here, I'm healed. Another example of the demonstration of mercy is the response of our Lord to the thief on the cross with him. You remember there were two thieves that were crucified together with Jesus. And one of them was upset with the Lord. If you call yourself what you call yourself, then do something about our situation. And the other one said, no, please. We are criminals. And so we are having our due. But he is a just man. And then he turned to Jesus. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your heavenly kingdom. That was all he said. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Here was a man who had wasted his years. Lived probably as a robber, as a criminal. And was on his way out. Only had probably a few more moments to go. And because he turned to Jesus, in those last few moments of his life, Jesus said, you will not go to hell, you are going to paradise. We thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the grace of God. So it's a demonstration of God's mercy. What Jesus said to that man, today you will be with me in paradise. The one who understands God's mercies and sees that he himself is a product of God's mercy, he's very eager to give it to somebody else. Amen. We are all the products of his mercy, all the products of his forgiveness. Every one of us to the very last person. And anybody who understands this does not look down on anybody, because the grace of God qualifies even the worst amongst us. Praise the Lord. So in life, you will see people who are more endowed and people who are less endowed. But you don't look down on anybody, because every one of us is what he is. How? By the grace of God. That's it. We thank God for your Christian life. We thank God for what you're able to do. We thank God for your anointing. We thank God you're able to fast for 40 days. But we thank God that at bottom, Christianity is not for by works. It's by the grace of God. And so you don't look down on anybody. You thank God for what he has given to you, and you respect what he has given to somebody else. A Christian who understands the place of God's mercy does not look down on anyone. When we refuse to forgive, we bite the fingers that fed us. All men outside of Christ are the dupes of the devil, having been made blind in their understanding. It is the spirit of this verse, blessed are the merciful, that makes you to condemn sin, but you don't condemn the sinner. Praise the Lord. This is something that we all need to learn. Jesus never condemned any sinner. The woman that was caught in adultery was brought to him. What did he do? You know what he did? You know the story very well. The sin he did not countenance, the sin he did not encourage. But then the sinner was to be delivered, and that's what he did. Quite often, as God's people, we don't know how to thread that fine divide between the sin and the sinner. Many of us threw away the baby with the bathwater, like they say. But when you know that you are a product of God's mercy, you don't condemn the sinner with the sin. Praise the Lord forevermore. You set him free, and then you say to him, like Jesus said to the man in John 5, go and sin no more. Verse 8, Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro all over the earth to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are pure toward him. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you with a good heart. It's a heart where there is no pollution. It's a heart where there is no hypocrisy. The heart is single-minded, it's transparent. And this has to do largely with our motives. The kind of heart you have will be made clear in your motives for doing things. Jesus dealt with people, not necessarily according to what they said, but he dealt with them always according to their motives. Praise the Lord. You remember one day they came to him, they said, by what authority are you doing what you are doing? And probably if you were the one, you'd have just said, it's by the authority of my heavenly Father. But Jesus knew their motives. He answered people according to their motives. What did he say? He said, also, I have a question to ask you. The baptism of John, was it of men or of God? So they went aside and they said, well, if we say the baptism of John was not of God, the people will stone us because they believe in the ministry of John. So they came back and they said, we don't know. You know, people are very devious. It's better for you to ask God for the grace to deal with people the way Jesus dealt with them. There's no better way to deal with human beings. You will have thought the question was an honest one. But the motives behind were very, 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 very impure. And Jesus said, well, neither will I also tell you by what power, authority I do what I do. When, if it was, many of us would have said, I am doing it by the authority of my Father. No, people are not that simple, very crooked. So the one who is pure in heart, it has a lot to do with his motives. Why do you do the things you do? What are your motives? When man measures you, he puts the tape from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. And he calls that your measurement. When God measures you, he puts the tape around your heart. That's what God does. God deals with people according to the kind of heart they have. That's why God chose Tamarin Moses and avoided his eloquent brother. Though you know the man who himself was surprised, so he's eloquent. Choose him. He can get the job done. God said no. And you remember in when God sent Samuel to Bethlehem, and then he got there to choose somebody to replace Saul, and he saw the big brothers of David, and he was going to get carried away by their charisma. And God spoke in 1 Samuel 16:7. God seeth not as man seeth. Man seeth the outward appearance, but God seeth what? The heart. The first thing God sees when he looks at you is your heart. The kind of heart that you have. God hates hypocrisy. God hates people who are not sincere in the things they do. They have some ulterior motives. Blessed are the pure in heart. Judas was not pure in heart. But Peter was pure in heart. Judas was very devious. He was a man full of cunning craftiness. But David had a good heart. God told Samuel that when he led him to anoint him in the place of Saul. He said, God seeth not as man seeth. You people look at the outward, but I look at the heart. And if you look at the Bible, there are different kinds of heart. We're talking about being pure in heart. If you look at Mark chapter 4, for instance, where the sower went out to sow, and some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell among thorns, and then finally some fell on good ground. Those are types of receptacles. Those are types of hearts that people have. So there are people who have stony hearts. They neither fear God nor man. There are people who have thorny hearts, the cares of this life. Their hearts are filled with the cares of this life. There are people whose hearts are superficial. You put something precious, it's very soon lost. Very superficial people. They are not serious with the things of God. Precious things die when they are put in their hearts. In the name of Jesus, our hearts will not be like that. You know, there are people that come to the presence of God in a meeting like this, but in the next 3 hours, you cannot see that they spend the early hours of the day in his presence. The thing has vaporized. Superficial hearts. And if anybody here is suffering from that, may the Lord heal your heart. This is so important. Blessed are the pure in hearts. This is for theirs. Okay, I've talked about the good heart, and I've given the example of Judas Iscariot, and I've said that he did not have a good kind of heart. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. The Beatitudes describe the lifestyle of the kingdom of God. The lifestyle. That's why I titled it New Life, New Lifestyle. Praise the Lord. If somebody says he's a believer and nothing has changed as far as lifestyle is concerned, we will not be able to accept his testimony. The surest way we know that somebody has given his life to Christ, is born again, is that we begin to see a new lifestyle with him. Things I used to do, I do them no more. One old song we used to sing those days says, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Listen, my brothers and sisters, one of the sharp differences between God and Satan is that God is a peacemaker, while Satan is a troublemaker. You see that all over the Bible. Right in Genesis chapter 3, even when man fumbled and fumbled so badly, what did God do? For a way to mend the whole situation. Even though he was upset and disappointed, there and then he promised what he will do about the situation. He's a peacemaker. Our Heavenly Father is a peacemaker. A peacemaker heals relationships. And I say here in my note, the first and last peacemaker in the Bible is God himself. You get to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and he says, well, I've told you all that I need to tell you. But if you think you don't want to accept what I've said, choose which way you want to go, and that will be it. God is a peacemaker. But Satan is a troublemaker. The peacemaker will go to great lengths to see that peace is restored. Peacemakers are the diplomats of the kingdom of God. Who is the peacemaker in your home? Is it the wife or the husband? I pray that both of you will be peacemakers. It's not that easy when it's only one party that is always seeking to make peace and the other person is stubborn. But God is not stubborn. God is not a troublemaker. And between both of you, who is the peacemaker? Who is always seeking to mend fences? Who is always seeking to mend things when things go out of whack? Who is always trying to repair damages? That is the peacemaker in that home. Well, God's will is that both of you, husband and wife, will be peacemakers. That's his will. Because our Heavenly Father, as I've said, is a peacemaker. It is Satan that is troublesome by nature. What is clear is that Satan is always very insightful, always trying to, as I put it this way, everywhere you see God walking, mostly among his people, he's adding and multiplying. But when you see the devil walking, he's subtracting or he's dividing. He's taking away what God has given to somebody. He's causing the division where there used to be unity. And we as God's people must be very careful. Otherwise, we'll find that even though we claim to be God's children, maybe in your home, I have listened to couples who have told me, I'm always the one apologizing. I'm always the one apologizing. She never says sorry. He never says sorry. That ought not to be, that's not the way it should be in a Christian home. Both of us should be peacemakers. Praise the Lord forevermore. Yeah. There's any home here that word, you know, touches upon, I pray that you will just ask God for the grace to be a peacemaker in your own home. Because as Pastor said some moments ago, that's your first church. Christianity begins at home. Nobody can claim to be a fantastic Christian outside of his own home. No. The first society that a child gets to know about is the home. The first church that a child gets to know about is the home. And you will see in the scripture that appointments in the church were predicated on the fact that the person had to have a good home. Because if you cannot manage your home well, how can you manage the church of God? Blessed are the peacemakers. May the Lord give us more peacemakers in the body of Christ. Not eavesdroppers. Not troublemakers. Not people who will carry stories from person to person and cause division and cause tension. That is the devil. Anytime the devil offers you that kind of rule, refuse it, reject it. Let him know that your Heavenly Father is not like that. May the Lord bless you with the grace to be a peacemaker. You see two brethren that are not, maybe they used to be friends, but something happened. They are not as close as they used to be. You pray about it and you call them and you talk to them and let the devil be put to shame. That is the kind of role that God will want us to play. Verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For this is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we just want to say straight away here, all sufferings are not the same. The one who is blessed here, that the Bible is talking about, is the one who is persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's as clear as anything can be. So we are not to regard every form of suffering as persecution. No. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27 that we should make no place for the devil. The Bible says in Isaiah 52:53-54:5, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. In other words, the things that Jesus already paid for, We are not to accept them when the devil wants to impose them on us. That's not persecution. That's satanic attack. That's the devil wanting to sabotage your destiny. And you are not to accept that. But when you preach and you are ridiculed, or even something worse, because you are a Christian, somebody does not give you your due, that's persecution. They cheat you. They do things to you. They stir up opposition against you. That's persecution. It happened so often to Paul. But when the devil want to cheat you, you don't countenance that. Apostle Paul shook the viper into the fire. Praise the Lord. And that's what we do. So my point simply is, you don't muddle everything up. Many Christians do. They regard everything as suffering for Christ's sake. No, no, it's suffering for Christ's sake. In other words, what you are going through glorifies God. It is for the testimony of Christ that you are suffering. That's what the Bible is talking about. Okay. And then I begin to draw to a close as we look at verse 13. Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Praise the Lord. Somebody said so many years ago, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And this applies pointedly to the Christian. Ye are the salt of the earth, said Jesus. Ye are the light. So it means you and I must make a difference where the Lord has located us. We are not just to disappear in the crowd. We must make a difference for the Lord. I must be the light where the Lord has put me. I must not compromise. I must not keep quiet when I should speak and speak respectfully. God did not call us to be making provocative statements all over the place. No. We don't carry placards. We don't picket. But where you are, it's your own area. God wants you to be the light there. God wants you to represent him there. We are to take a stand for righteousness. A true believer cannot be an agent of decadence and corruption. Somebody said, every man has his price. But by the grace of God, you are not for sale. I am not for sale. Jesus already paid the price for you and I. There's no price anybody is going to offer that is going to cause us, that should cause us to compromise. You are not for sale. Even if you don't have money in your pocket, you have what money cannot buy. You must respect yourself because you are God's ambassador in that place. You should take interest in what's going on in your school, if you are a student or you are a teacher. You are not to bury your head in the sand like an ostrich. And as I said, it doesn't mean you'll be colliding with everybody. No. But you and I get more results when we pray than the results people usually get when they demonstrate or carry placards. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So you should take an interest in what's going on, where God has put you. Your school or your workplace or your city or in your state or in your country. If God has made you a leader, you must be a leader by example. Praise the Lord. People are tired of pious platitudes without good examples. They never go far enough. Those days when I started coming here, quite often I would be crying. Nobody would know I was crying. But I will be crying because there's so many things that would then become so clear to me. Lord, It should not be like this and like that and all that. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, no, son, you cannot be crying like this. He said, you let it be clear when people come to you that by my grace in your life, you make a difference for me. Then the rest of your society, you can be praying for them. Praise the Lord. And it gave me some peace. I said, thank you, Lord. So people come to me, wherever I am, wherever the Lord has located me, the difference must be clear. When Daniel was in Babylon, Babylon was not in Daniel. When Joseph was in Egypt, Egypt was not in Joseph. Very simple examples that we love to quote. But these people didn't even have as much as what we have today in terms of God's economy. They lived in the Old Testament. They had no Bible. They had no pastor. They had no pastor. Yet they made a difference. In the name of Jesus, you and I will make a difference. Wherever the Lord has put you, as politely as you can, you must make a difference. Pray against the forces of evil. Pray against the forces of evil. For example, killings, injustices, terrorism, satanic addictions, prejudices all around you. All societies are not the same. There are challenges in all societies. And we must be concerned where the Lord has put us. To stand up on our knees, so to say, in prayers. By praying against these tendencies that are made in hell. Satan leading people to hell in their hordes, in their hundreds, in their thousands. You are confronted everywhere in the world. You have such things. And the believer must make a difference for the Lord. I must go on my knees and pray against tendencies that are antichrist, against policies that are antichrist. And not to cover my head, or bury my head rather in the sand and pretend that it's not my business. It's our business. But we don't go to them there to go and make provocative statements. No, Daniel didn't do that. He stayed in his room and prayed. And he made a difference for God. In the name of Jesus, we shall make a difference for the Lord. It must not be said, my brothers, my sisters, concerning you, that you left the world worse than you met it. All of us, we must know that seriously. It must not be said of any one of us that we left the world worse than we met it. No matter how little your contribution is, you must make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts from the family, which is a microcosm of the larger society. Christianity begins at home. It does not stop there. It does not stop there. I must make a difference in my family. I must make a difference in my place of work. I must make a difference where the Lord has put me. So as I close, can you think of strategies by which you want to be more, by which you want to more effectively represent the Lord? Can you think of such strategies? A son of the Lord in this country told me some years ago, he was just sharing with me an experience he had where he was. One of his neighbors was a racist and would drop, you know, terrible messages in his apartment, just write and drop. And he didn't pretend not to be the one doing it. And this brother knew. And the Lord said, well, you also respond with what you have in Christ. And the Lord gave this brother a wisdom that really touched my heart. He said during winter, he would just go to the racist's apartment and clear off the snow, and clear off the snow, and clear off the snow. Initially, he didn't respond, but later on, God used it to touch him. And that was how he gained that person for the Lord. And the resistance collapsed. The racist responded according to his own kind in the devil. And this brother responded with the love of Christ. And love always wins, especially the love of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, may the Lord help us to deal with all the strange things that we see all around us, and so that we will not lose our witness for the Lord. How do they see you in your family? How do they see you in your workplace? How do they see you in your city? Would anyone miss you if you traveled for a week or a month or a year? Would they miss you at all? Let's bow our heads for prayers. He said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And his food is cooked and salt is not applied as it should. The food is not going to taste right. So the reason the world does not taste right, so to say, is because you and I are not playing our roles as the salt and as the light. Some people will travel for a month. Most people will not even know they've traveled, because even when they were around, nobody knew it. They didn't make a difference for the Lord. But we are saying in the name of Jesus, it will not continue to be so. The grace of God in us will shine out. He said, let your light so shine. He didn't say, let your light shine. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, our light will so shine for the Lord. We will make a difference. Your family members will know your value in that place by the grace of God. They will know that, as you say, if our brother was around, he would have told us what to do. If he was not on leave, he would have told us what to do in this matter. In the name of Jesus, bro, you will make a difference. You and I will make a difference. Can we just talk to the Lord about that? The Beatitudes spell out the lifestyle of the kingdom of God. The lifestyle of the kingdom of God. Blessed. Blessed, blessed. He said, these things are the things that cause us to walk in the blessing of God. And ask God for the grace to make a difference, not to be part of the trouble. I said one of the very sharp differences between God and Satan is that God is a peacemaker, but Satan is a troublemaker. Who is the peacemaker in your home? Is it the wife or the husband? And if God has helped you to be the peacemaker, you may like to pray now for your spouse. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, help my spouse to stop playing the role of the troublemaker in our home. That both of us will live as peacemakers, valuing the opportunity you've given to us to make a difference for the Lord. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And on and on and on and on. Let's begin to bring our prayers to a close. Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. And you know that suffering does not in any way glorify God. In the name of Jesus, you will shake the viper into the fire and suffer no harm. The same Paul who was persecuted and vilified by the Jews time and again did not for a moment allow the viper to hang on to his hand anymore. He shook the beast into the fire and suffered no harm. And by the corporate anointing that's present in this meeting, in the name of Jesus, whatever is aimed at you from the pit of hell, by the blood of Jesus, you will shake it back into the fire. The harm that was meant for you to suffer in the name of Jesus, it will not happen. You will live your life fully in the grace of God. Your life will be lived in the fullness of God's counsel. You will not be handicapped. We just had the testimony of what God did with that lady, something that was there for so many years. And they said it didn't just shrink, it disappeared. God is at work in the midst of his people. So we said, and pastor said, we should not just wait on God, we should wait for God. He said, be ye followers of them who faith and patience inherited the promises. Sometimes these things don't happen in a jiffy. It takes quite some while. He makes all things beautiful in his own time. So if there's somebody, you too have been waiting on God, trusting God for a miracle, and you have not seen it, God is speaking. The God who did that of our sister, we do your own. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a formidable example right in the midst of the congregation to say, Father, thank you for visiting our sister's case. It means you will visit my case also. It means soon and very soon, it will be my turn to testify of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the name of Jesus, that problem will not overwhelm you. By the grace of God, you will overwhelm the enemy. People of God praying together with you will cause you to come out of it victoriously in the mighty name of Jesus. And I'm going to pray, and I know that God is going to answer our prayers again. They say that lady, you people had been praying for her for quite a long time. She didn't have a child before. God blessed her with the fruit of the womb. And now the one that seemed it would not go away has gone away. In the name of Jesus, the problem will go away. If you don't succumb, your enemies will succumb. That's how it works. In the name of Jesus, you will not succumb to the enemy. Father, I thank you for the entrance of the word of God and the testimonies that we have had in the midst of this congregation. We thank you so much, O God, for showing yourself alive in the midst of your people. That is not a matter of reading of what you did before, but that you are still at work. Thank you for the living testimony that every other person can hang on to and say, the God of so-and-so sister is also my God. I pray that by the name of Jesus, whatever remains in the camp that is not of God, hanging on to the people, making life uncomfortable to them, we say in the name of Jesus, the God that delivered that lady from those groats will deliver you from that problem in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says what he does for one, he does for all. In the name of Jesus, your testimony is sure. It's as sure as the promises of God. God is without respect of persons. In the name of Jesus, you will overwhelm the Philistines. The Philistines that are trying to stop you, God Almighty will stop them in your life. And you will go ahead and fulfill your destiny. You will go ahead and live in the joy of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, your life will not be compromised. Nothing will stop you. In the mighty name of Jesus, whatever it is, whoever it is that has a need, we join our faith with yours. And we say in the name of Jesus, you are not going down. God will lift you up out of that situation. God will do what only him can do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it shall turn to you for a testimony. It shall turn to you for a testimony. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Well, as we close, let's just pray for Reverend Oshet and Sister Grace. Father, we thank you, Lord, for